morning. So I subscribe to this newsletter that's a preaching newsletter, and it offers suggestions. Oh, this is what you should do. This is how you should start a sermon. And I was reading this last week, and they said it's really good to get everyone's attention with a joke or a story. Just draw everyone in. So I'm going to tell you all about inventory accounting. It's so interesting, I couldn't even remember the word. Yeah. Inventory accounting. If you don't know, I'm the treasurer here at Crosswinds, and I was an accountant in a past life. And there's this thing called LIFO and FIFO. And maybe if you know what that is, you already have the first 2 points filled out. But if you've ever stocked items at a grocery store or if you're an accountant, you're familiar with FIFO, first in, first out, and LIFO, last in, first out. And I always preferred FIFO. I hated LIFO. And not just because the calculation's more difficult. I didn't really understand why we do it. There's some tax benefits, but I thought that was stupid. I think we should just, the first thing in needs to be the first thing taken out. That's just what's right. That's what's fair. First in, first out. It's just wrong to go the other way, right? It's like the early bird gets the worm. First come, first serve. How would you feel if, I don't think they do like the big, you line up for the new iPhone or something like that, but if you got in line for the big iPhone, the next one, and you're waiting 12 hours for that, and they come out and they serve the person at the back of the line first and make their way to you, how would you feel about that? You'd never get in line again. You'd never buy an iPhone again. You'd switch to Android just from that experience. So I hate LIFO, and I'm not an accountant anymore. I don't do taxes anymore, so I don't have to deal with it anymore. But there's some practical uses outside of accounting as well. You want to do FIFO, first in, first out, because the first in is going to be the older fruit. They're going to add more and more fruit or produce, and you don't want it to go bad. You don't want people taking the new fruit because the old stuff is going to go bad. So they design it in a way that you'll take the oldest fruit first. Or if you know, like milk, if they have the milk up front, and they load it from the back. So the milk that's right in front of you when you open the thing, that's the oldest milk, and they want you to take it in that order so the older milk doesn't go to waste. But I know some of you, you probably reach around the back and grab what you know is the newer milk has the longer expiration date, and you're smart like that. But I'm not smart like that because I have some trauma from my childhood. I grew up with these two movies, Toy Story and The Brave Little Toaster. And both of these movies are inanimate objects that, like, when humans are around, they don't move. They're inanimate. But when humans leave, they come to life. They have feelings. They have relationships. They love each other. They love their masters. And in both of them, they're trying to get to their master. And this makes it impossible for me to not grab the newest milk. I have to grab the older milk. I'm like, I feel for you, buddy. It's okay. I know. I choose you. I'm not going to reach around and grab the new milk. I'll drink you milk, old milk. Because I know you come to life secretly when I'm not looking. So I have some trauma in my life I need to work out. But FIFO feels, first in, first out, just feels fair to me. It's the right way to do it. But Jesus, he says, the first will be last, and the last will be first. And what does that exactly mean? That doesn't sound fair. What's going on with Jesus? He should be the fair, you know, he's God. He should be fair. Why isn't he lining up with my expectations in this, my fleshly expectations? And we kind of addressed this last week. We were talking about the rich young ruler who was actually a really good guy. He upheld most of the law. He really had everything going on for him. And then Jesus says, if you really want to follow me, sell all your possessions and follow me. And that's where he fell short. That's where it seemed like he was the first, but he realized he had to give up everything, become the last to follow Jesus. And then the disciples come up to him and said, Jesus, we have done as you've told this rich young ruler. We have given up everything. We have nothing, and we have followed you. And Jesus assures them, you will receive 100-fold of everything that you've given up for me. Come and follow me. But it ends in verse 19. We're in Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew 20. But right at the end of Matthew 19, it says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So he just told the disciples, "You will receive 100-fold for all that you've given up for me. But the first will be last, and the last will be first." And that's where we get the title for this week's sermon. It's His Kingdom. That's the name of our series, His Kingdom Come. But it's His Kingdom, His Way. If he wants to do LIFO as much as I hate it, he gets to do LIFO because it's his stuff. It's his inventory. It's all his. But we're going to dig deeper and see it's not really about FIFO or LIFO. It's about our attitudes, our heart on fairness. So he's going to give this illustration. He's going to tell a parable, which is a story, like a very human story we can relate to, but it has spiritual implications, a spiritual impact on us. So he's going to tell this story that is probably going to trigger us, especially those of us who really love FIFO. He's going to tell this story that's going to challenge our sense of what's fair, what's right. But then he's going to bring it back and say, it's all mine anyways. I love you, but you need to realize that it's mine, and who are you to judge my generosity? So we're challenging our fairness with God's generosity. So let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word, Lord, especially the ones that really challenge us, Lord, where we really see our human flesh kind of creep up in these stories, Lord. I just pray that you would speak through me, speak through your word, Lord. I pray that everyone in this room would just be filled in the Spirit, have ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to them, Lord, and guide my words and what I've put together here, Lord. I am in desperate need of you. I pray that each and every one of us would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you all already have the first two items filled out, right? That's our first item is LIFO. Last in, first out. And then there's that question mark. It's like, LIFO, really? LIFO? Last in, first out. So let's get started in the passage. We're in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 9. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius." So here's if you caught it at the end, last to first, he's lining them up. But let's talk about the scenario first. What's going on here? So we have this master, and he's ready to harvest his grapes, and he needs some workers to do this. So he goes out, and he hires some people to do it. He calls them. It's about a 12-hour day, so he gets people right at the beginning of the workday and says, "Can you go out and do this work for an agreed amount, a denarius, which is about a day's worth of work? It's a good wage for a day." And they agree to it. They said, "Yes, that is good work. We will go and do that." So it's agreed upon between the master and these servants, the laborers. They agree to do this. So they go out and they start the work. Now the master, he goes back into the town after 3 hours into the day, and he finds more laborers who are just standing there. He says, "Hey, I'll pay you guys a fair wage if you guys will go and do this work, you know, harvest my grapes in my vineyard." And they say, "Yeah, that's a fair deal. We'll do it." And he repeats the process at the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and then he gets to the 11th hour. And the 11th hour is just, you feel it, you feel for them. They've been standing out there all day. And he says to them, why are you out here? Why are you idle? And they say, because no one has hired us. And I was like, oh, I'll take you milk. I'll drink you milk. I'll come along and I'll take care of you. Because it's the 11th hour. He probably doesn't need that many more workers, but he cares for them. He cares for the laborers. So he brings them in. He says, you know, you've been standing out here all day. You just want to feed your family. I'll bring you in. I'll pay you. So come on in. So far, so good. He agreed with the first group, like how much he's going to pay them. But the rest of them, he's just telling them, I'll pay you a fair wage. And he's a good master. He probably has this good reputation, so they know whatever he pays us, it's going to be fair. So the 12th hour comes in, and it's time, you know, the work is done, and it's time to pay all his laborers. And he tells his foreman to order them, not like in order that, you know, they got the workers, the ones who worked 12 hours, followed by the 9 hours, 6 hours, 3 hours, and finally 1 hour. He flips the order, which maybe isn't too big of a deal. I mean, what does it really matter if someone, the order you pay people in? You know, you'd think, oh, well, these guys have been working longer. Let's pay them first so they can get home to their family. They've had a long day. But for whatever reason, and we know the reason, but he's making a point, but he puts them in order from least number of hours they've worked to the most. And as he's paying them in front of everybody. And he pays the guy who worked 1 hour, he pays him 1 day's worth of work. What he promised the people who were going to work, who did work 12 hours that day, he paid the 1 hour people the same amount. And then, so the 12 hour, they're thinking, oh, wow, he paid them a denarius. We're probably going to get 12 denarius. That would be fair, right? If we worked 12 times as hard, as many hours as these guys, we're definitely going to get at least 12, right? But then the people who worked 3 hours came up, and he paid them 1 denarius. And then 6 hours came up, and he paid them 1 denarius. Now, you imagine the 9 hours and 12 hours are getting, like, nervous. Like, this is a bad... What we're seeing here is not looking good for us. And that's what happens. He pays them all 1 denarius, whether they worked 1 hour or 12 hours. They all got paid the same amount. And if you're like me, FIFO, you're feeling this right now. Like, this isn't fair. This is wrong. I'm feeling for these guys right now. And I know is so human in us is this sense of fairness it's so deep in us that there's also other feelings that come along with it, things that are possibly even negative. I had a job once where they told us, hey, I don't think they can do this legally, but they said, don't discuss your compensation with your coworkers. We just don't recommend it. I don't think they can legally uphold that. But even me and my coworkers, we were happy with our compensation. We didn't have any issues with it. We thought it was fair, and we didn't discuss it because we knew human nature. We knew, once I knew what my coworker was making, that was going to drive me crazy. I'd be analyzing, you know, his workday. Like, is he working as hard as me? Is he putting in the hours I am? And that's just human nature. That's our sinful, broken nature. We're going to compare something that is fair. Something we agreed upon with our master or our boss, we agreed that this is good compensation. But the second I know that someone else is making more than me or working not as hard as me, that's gonna get to me. You know, that's a brokenness in me, and we see that in the workers, and that's what we see in this next part. And they like me want first in, first out! Exclamation point. This is what we want. What do you mean you're paying us, you know, in first the wrong order, but all the same? That's backwards. That's not fair. We want first in, first out. We want to be paid what we've earned. Now, continuing in verse 10. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. Yeah. We're all there with them, right? But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. So this is where Jesus, he's really good at telling parables because, man, we could all relate to them. We're all there right there with him. Like, wouldn't it drive you crazy if you knew, if you were one of these 12-hour people, that the guy who worked 1 hour made the same amount as me, I made the same amount as them? Wouldn't that bother you? And it's building this tension. Everyone listening is drawn in. Yes, what's going on? The master is clearly God. So how is this fair? How is, you know, we know a loving, fair God. How is he so unjust to these workers? And let's be real. I'm a red-blooded American. I like capitalism. Doesn't this feel like Marxism or communism or socialism? Like, I don't like this. What's going on here? You're getting me, like, I'm getting my red, white, and blues out. I'm feeling it. We feel this tension, and it has nothing to do if we're capitalists or socialists. There's just a sense of fairness that's innate in us, built into us. But the issue really is our sinful nature, our heart, that this wonderful, glorious master hired us and gave us a fair day's wages. He gave us, he didn't have to hire us. He didn't have to bring us in. We can feed our families now. We can do what we need to do. And he was kind and generous to us. But we get upset because he was more kind and more generous in our perception to others. And this ultimately comes down to our brokenness, our greed. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now what we see here are these laborers. They don't care for the master. They don't care for their fellow laborers. They don't care for the work. They just want what's theirs. And it's this greed, this love of money. The master isn't their master. And we haven't gotten deep into the interpretation yet, but the master is clearly God. And the denarius is salvation that we all receive, regardless of the work we put in. It's the free gift that God gives us, whether we work an hour or 12 hours. But there's a sense that, no, I deserve more than others. If I put in more work, I deserve more. And there's that greed. And that breeds into jealousy. 1 Corinthians 3 says, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? So I read that, and all these feelings that I have reading this passage, like, yeah, I'm relating to these laborers. I'm like, oh, that's the flesh. I'm living in the flesh. This is my human way. God is doing something else, and I'm just worried about getting what's owed me, what I deserve. And there's a question, who gets to distribute the Father's inheritance, the Father's wages, whatever you want to call it? Who gets to distribute it? It's the Father. It's the Master. And he just determines how he distributes it. About a year ago, maybe a little less. It was a little more than a year ago. We had this seminar here at the church. It was called Dear Younger Me. And it was people who have a lot of life experience coming and sharing what they've experienced in various aspects of their life. And we had multiple examples of people who had parents who passed away with or without a will and a trust. And some did it well, some didn't. But what you saw in each and every example, there were multiple cases of the brokenness that you see in people when jealousy and greed stirs up in us, when we tear our families apart and people that we loved, once money gets involved, we become cutthroat. We stop talking to each other. We stop loving each other. And it's ugly. It's the flesh. Our jealousy and greed, it's whoever gave the inheritance, it's up to them. So why are we fighting over it? It's not even ours. It's not even ours to determine what is fair, the distribution. So who are we to tell the Father how he is to distribute his money. And that's what we get into the next part. But before we get there, it's just important to know why God distributed it evenly. And part of it is his nature is not our nature. His ways are not our ways. God shows no partiality. And at this time, he's speaking to Jews. Matthew is a book written to the Jews primarily, but he's speaking to his Jewish disciples, and he's talking about how the Gentiles will also inherit salvation. They don't have to go through what the Jews went through. They didn't have to spend 400 years in Egypt in slavery, wander the desert before going to the promised land, suffer so much captivity and difficulty. The Gentiles didn't go through that. The Gentiles were enemies of God all that time. And what he's saying to them is, I'm going to offer my salvation to all, whether you've worked 12 hours or 1 hour, and that's out of my generosity. Acts 10:34 and 5, this is Peter speaking after Jesus has risen, and this has become clear, this teaching has become clear. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Doesn't matter if you are part of God's chosen people or if you're a Gentile who was far from him, who knew nothing of him. If you accept his son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, you receive the same salvation that those who were seeking him for hundreds of thousands of years waiting for the Messiah, those who waited so long and accepted Christ, they got the same salvation that each and every one of us do when we make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. And what a generous God that is. It's a good gift to those who waited, and it's a good gift, a perfect gift to those who waited, and a perfect gift to those of us who got it in the last hour. Because he is so generous, his ways are not our ways. Which brings us to our third point. The master's way is better. He's not worried about LIFO. He's not worried about FIFO. He wants to be generous to us. He wants to love us. He doesn't care about what effort we put in, what our background is, what our lineage is, how we came to Christ. As long as we come to Christ, we're in. Doesn't matter if we're first in or last in. We're in. And what a glorious, wonderful thing that is. Even if it works against our sense of fairness, Jesus offers his generosity, as it says there in, well, let's read the passage, verse 13. But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Do you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge me my generosity? So the last will be the first, and the first last." So Jesus' generosity, God's generosity towards us, trumps fairness. And the real question is, whose fairness are we talking about? But first, let's talk about begrudging God, begrudging his generosity. We've seen this before in one of the prophets, Jonah. Jonah was a prophet who was called to preach repentance to the Ninevites. They were an evil people. They persecuted the Jews. And God said, go and preach that they will be destroyed. And that's all he had to preach. He just had to go and say, you will be destroyed. But Jonah didn't want to do that because he knew that God's generosity was so great that they would repent and be saved, that they would be saved from that destruction. So Jonah ran away. And as Jonah ran away, he was swallowed by the big fish because God isn't letting him get away from the work that he has committed to do. So Jonah has committed to this work. He tries to run away. God is bringing him back, and he's in the belly of this fish, and he has this prayer, Jonah 2:9. "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I will work, but you decide what what you are giving out. Salvation. I don't determine who gets salvation. I don't determine who gets denarius or gets less denarius. You can't even break salvation up in that way. But you determine who gets salvation. And we have a generous God who wants salvation for all, even when our human flesh, our jealousy, our greed says, no, they don't deserve it. That's not fair. But the question is, do we really want fair? Whose measure of fairness are we measuring by? You're all ahead of me. Our measure of fairness, we're looking at those around us. But let's read Psalms 9, 7 through 8. It's got another good word in there. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness. He judges the peoples with equity. And I started with accounting, so I'm going to keep the accounting theme going. Equity, it's this idea that he's ruling in fairness, his godly fairness, not earthly fairness. He determines what punishment or forgiveness we receive. And equity is an accounting term. It's one of the first calculations you learn when you take a business or accounting class. It's assets minus liabilities equals equity. And basically what that's saying is assets is, okay, this is what I have. Liabilities is debt or what I owe. And then once you take what I have minus what I owe, this is like what I'm left with. This is what I have. But the problem is our liabilities, our sin is so great that we could never cover it. It completely encompasses our assets, if we had any assets. Our assets are rubbish here on this earth. But we owed God so much because of our sins that we couldn't pay him back. We had a negative equity. We had nothing to offer him. But Colossians 2:14 says, by canceling the record of debt, canceling that liabilities, making liabilities zero, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Jesus took our liabilities, he took our debt and erased it. And now we have our equity. And when we look at that, are we comparing our assets with others? Or are we all looking at the debt that he forgave us, each and every one of us, and realizing that we're ultimately all equal? That negative was so much bigger that we can't even compare the assets. We can't compare the number of years we spent in ministry or how long we've been a Christian, the things we've done for God, the things we sacrificed for God. We can't compare that with others because we have to look at what we were forgiven, how large that negative was. And ultimately, our measure of fairness needs to be looking at what Jesus did for us. Was that fair? Was that fair that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? He had no sins. He had no debts. He took on our debts. And that's the fairness we need to look at. That's the fairness we need to compare. And recognize, ultimately, our equity is the same with each and every one of us. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we say, Lord, I cannot bear this debt, will you take it from me? He takes it on willingly, and he dies with our debt. And we find ourselves among other believers all with the same reward, salvation. Our equity is the same with each other. Our assets, you know, that's cool, but what's so much greater, they say the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We are all sinners saved by grace, and we all have that same equity that he offers us. So that's the conclusion of the passage. Oh, wait, what's that? A new foe has appeared, challenger approaching. What's that? Oh, no. Oh, for many be called, but few chosen. Okay, next one. Sorry. Pastor Willie does some boomer and Gen X jokes, so I thought I'd do a millennial and Gen Z joke. So that's a Super Smash Brothers. It's a video game. When a new character comes in, that pops up, and like you see a silhouette, and then you have to fight him, and then you get that character. It's a stupid illustration for me to say that there's an extra part of the passage that is not in everyone's translation. So if you read the ESV, we ended right at the first will be last and the last will be first, the final conclusion of the passage. But some translations, and I wanted to include this because I found it was interesting, and I got that feeling as I was studying, like, oh, there's more? Like, what is this? This interesting second part of the passage. For many be called, but few chosen. So the reason why it's not in all of our translations is it's disputed. There are some manuscripts that had it, but a lot think that it was added on accidentally later on. It's a dispute. It is scripture, though. It's just found in another parable, that final phrase there, for many be called, but few chosen. You'll see that, I think in November we're going to get to that parable. It's the parable of the banquet, the wedding feast, in Matthew 22. But it was in some of your translations. It's still there, so I still want to address it and talk about it. And what we see here, and what I want to extrapolate from it, is that Jesus is calling us. He's calling each and every one of us. Maybe some of us he called when we were children. Maybe some of us he calls later in life. But when he calls us, we need to answer. When he's calling us first to salvation, to believe in him, to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and then calling us towards his work, calling us to do ministry, calling us to go and make disciples, to preach the gospel. When he calls us, we need to act because we don't know what hour we're in, either as a society or as an individual. You don't know when you're going to pass away. You don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back. This last week, I'm sure you weren't I wasn't the only one following it. I was following it out of a joke. I didn't actually believe the rapture was going to happen. But there was another rapture prediction. And he was a South African pastor. His name was Joshua McLakela. And he predicted the rapture was going to happen this last week, September 25th or 24th. And they were streaming it on Twitch. It was this big thing. Everyone was like nervous, scared, excited. I know a lot of the younger generation, they haven't been through one of these rapture predictions yet. So a lot of people are scared. And if you were scared, that's okay. We all fall for it at one point. But we know because we've been through it, and we know that Scripture tells us that we don't know. He said Jesus had come to him and told him the rapture was going to happen, that Jesus was going to return on the 23rd or 24th of September. And we know that's not true. We know because Scripture tells us. It says in Matthew 24, 36 and 44, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Therefore, you must also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We are all called, and we all need to make sure when he calls us that we are not putting it off, that we're not saying, okay, I'm going to wait, maybe this is the sixth hour. I'll wait till maybe in 10 years, once I've had a little more fun, maybe once I've got my life a little sorted out, once I figure some things out, maybe then I'll turn to God. We don't know the hour. We don't know the hour of our death, and we don't know the hour of Christ's return. We may be in the 11th hour, and we can't put off saying, he'll return in 3 hours, and then I'll go, or 6 hours, and then I'll go. We may be in the 11th hour, and our time may be up. And that's why today needs to be the day of salvation. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it needs to be today, because you don't know. You don't know when the Master is returning. So I encourage you, submit your life to Jesus. It confess that you are a sinner, that your liabilities are too great to pay, and that you give your life to him and you He gives you that free gift of eternal life when you confess him as your Lord and Savior. And it doesn't matter how, if you feel like you're too late, maybe you're embarrassed about the 11th hour. Maybe you say, I've done too much. I've sinned too much. My liability is too great. He can't take it on. Or I see other believers or other people. I'm just too dirty for that. I'm not worthy of that. He is offering salvation to each and every one of us, whether we're young and we have 12 hours to go or we're old and we just have an hour left. It doesn't matter as long as you're in. First in or last in, as long as you're in, he wants you in. So ask yourself our takeaways. Am I in? Take some time to reflect on that. And if you are saved, if you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, accepted him as your Lord and Savior, are you in for the work? Are you called to do the work? Are you being lazy about it? Are you kind of hiding when he comes around and say, well, I'll work, you know, maybe in a couple more hours when he comes back? You don't know if that opportunity is going to come either. He may be calling you to the work of his gospel right now. And the next question, do I really want what's fair? That's kind of self-explanatory. It's, no, we don't. We don't want what we deserve. God has done so much for us. He took on so much of what we deserve that if we look around us, maybe life doesn't feel too fair. Maybe others are more blessed than us. Maybe others have more money or more success or better health than us, and we feel like they don't deserve it. I've done more. But really, don't look at them. Don't look around you. Look at Christ. See what he did for you, and be blessed by what he has given you, eternal life. And finally, how do I feel about the work and the master? There's a, you know, in this passage, it says they begrudged the master, that they were looking at what others were getting, and they begrudged him for it. And is that our heart? Are we looking at how God has blessed others rather than I'm serving my master, I'm serving my Lord? It's a blessing for me to be in the 12 years versus the 1 year. I get 12 full years of serving my Lord. It's not because I'm trying to earn my salvation. I'm not trying to earn that denarius. He's already promised that to me. But I get to. Do we look at the work that way? I get to serve my master. I love my master. Because as you see here, the jealousy and the greed, their real master was money, not the Lord. So as we reflect on these things, it's a challenging passage. It challenges our fairness. But luckily, God's generosity is so much bigger, so much better than our fairness that we can work on our pettiness and know that he loves us and that he is going to work with us on that. So pray with me as I pray for myself and my pettiness and my sense of fairness. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you for the challenging passages that really hold a mirror up to us, Lord. Shine a light on us, Lord, of what we feel like we're entitled to, what we think is fair. And Lord, I just pray for each and every one of us as we go into the world that we would show you a love for your work, and a love for those that we are reaching out to, Lord, that we love those who we want to see receive that one denarius, even if it means for 1 hour they get to work. Lord, I just pray that you would change our heart, change our mind, keep our eyes focused on you and not what we have or what we think we deserve, but focus on what you gave us and what it cost you. Lord, we're so grateful for what you have given us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.